Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Okay, we are back. Thanks again for listening. And please remember that we have 200 nativity sets, beautiful, large nativity sets that have been made available by a generous benefactor here at Relevant Radio. And 200 of you will win these if you register by going to relevantradio.com/set, S-E-T, relevantradio.com/set. You only have about 6 days because it will close. The window of opportunity closes at midnight central on October the 16th. So less than a week to do this. If you get there and you register, then you will be in the running. And you just might be one of the lucky 200 who will receive a free large nativity set. By large, I mean it can go out in your front yard. You could put it in your big bay window in your front room. You can put it on your porch. It's big enough that it will be seen by passersby, and you can evangelize them with the real reason for the season. So that's an opportunity for you. But please, like those who waited too long and didn't order their free copy of my brand new book, that's too late now because they're all gone. So just FYI, if you want to be in the running for this, you have to go and register. And it's all free. You don't pay anything. Just go to relevantradio.com/set. A note came in a moment ago from Daniel in Philadelphia, listening on our 640 AM station, and it pertains to a topic that came up at the very end of the last segment, so I'm going to bump him to the top of the list. He says, Patrick, let's say someone lives a very holy life and is eventually canonized as a saint. Let's also say that that person had been cremated and his remains were properly interred. After his canonization, or beatification even, would his dust then, I think you mean ashes, then become relics? The answer is yes, because that would be all that would be left of him. And for most of the saints, by the way, all that's left of them would be a skeleton for the most part, or even maybe just a few bones. So back to his letter. He says, would it then be okay to scatter his ashes in reliquaries throughout the world, as is done with bones of saints that were not cremated? The answer is yes. I mean, it's just another form of the remains of the body, in this case, ashes instead of actual bones. So I wouldn't see any difference in kind. So if, as churches do, they had a relic of a saint, a little piece of a bone, for example. And remember what the Bible says. The Bible says that precious in the eyes of the Lord are the deaths of his holy ones. So the body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, it has, by virtue of that fact, it should be respected and properly attended to after the death of somebody who's baptized. So in the same manner, in the case of somebody who has been canonized, just as the church would venerate the relics in the form of, say, a bone, so too, if ashes were all that remained, then that would be a worthy relic as well. Thank you for asking the question. We'll go now to Leo in Front Royal, Virginia. Hello, Leo. Welcome.
Hi. I had a question about a lady, and I can't remember what it was, and but you got it on the call thing. And
I have an idea. If you can't remember what the question was, I'll let you go back on hold for a bit, and you can think about it, and maybe when I come back to you, you'll have the answer in mind. So let's do that. I don't want you to miss out on an opportunity. Let's go now to Mark in Alvin, Texas. Hi, Mark. Hello, Mark. Welcome. And I guess Mark is not ready. Okay, no problem. We'll circle back to Mark. We'll see what happens. We'll try for better things. Let's go to Rhonda now in Los Banos, California. Good morning, Rhonda.
Hello there.
Cyrus, do you have a bad feeling about this?
I got a bad feeling about this.
Help me, Rhonda.
help me, Rhonda. All right, that's three in a row. I'm starting to get nervous.
Yeah. So we'll see what's going on here. We'll give it another try. So, Leo, did you figure out what your question was?
Yes. The second question was, if a friend curses me, says, God damn you, is there some way to...
You dropped out for a second. Is there some way to what?
If our lady friend, she cursed me. She doesn't believe in Mary, and she says it's wrong to pray to her. And actually, I think it's 5:9. It's in Revelation that you can ask that they have a harp in their left hand and a golden bowl of incense in the right, which are their prayers of intercession for us. My guardian angel pointed that to me. But I was wondering, what can I do about a friend who says God to curse me? And then I had a car accident the next day or two.
Let's pause there. Okay, so if somebody is saying that to you, wishing that God would damn you, that person is not your friend. So whoever that person is, I would just say, you know, you either clean up your act and stop blaspheming and stop showing that kind of hatred toward me, or we're not going to be friends. I don't know why you'd want to be friends with somebody who says something like that to you. And at the very least, that is a form of blasphemy. So that's a very serious sin to take God's name in vain that way. And as to your point about the book of Revelation and talking about the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, that's what Revelation 5:8 says. That is a good example of how our prayers, because after all, the Bible refers to us in this life as saints, just as much as those in heaven are saints, but in a somewhat different way. So here we see the four living creatures and the 24 elders falling down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and with golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. That's why we have incense at Mass, by the way. It's symbolic of our prayers ascending to the throne of Almighty God. And as the Bible uses this motif of incense, not only here in Revelation 5, but elsewhere, it's a way for us to think about how our prayers do ascend before the throne of God, like a sweet-smelling fragrance. And so this is one of those classic passages, verse 8 of chapter 5, that helps us to see that the saints in heaven are indeed, in a certain sense at least, they are participating along with us in helping our prayers get to God. Not that we need their help for them to get to God, because there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, but rather they participate with us and they assist us with their own prayers because we're members of the same body of Christ, as we discussed earlier. And that reminds me, and thanks for the call, Leo, that reminds me of that article that I was sharing earlier in hour two with a caller who, a Baptist minister caller, who wanted to know, why do Catholics pray to Mary? Where does the Bible say to pray to Mary? It doesn't explicitly say that, but it does implicitly teach that. And I gave a four-step outline as to how you as a Catholic could respond to that. And that's available for you for free if you go to the show page, relevantradio.com/Patrick, and just click on the articles link under links, and you'll find it there. Any friend of God's is a friend of mine. Back to Rhonda now. We'll try it again in Los Banos, California. Good morning, Rhonda.
Good morning, Patrick. I would like your thoughts on a new way of burial that a California diocese has developed. It's called a green burial. I sent you a paragraph that's describing it, but it differs in that it's supposed to allow the body to return as quickly and efficiently as possible is what it says. And they don't use embalming chemicals or a cement vault or metal casket. It's the body is put into the ground, either in a biodegradable basket or simple shroud. And then halfway through, they fill the grave with rock so that it's local wildlife doesn't get it. And then you can't have a headstone. It's just marked by whatever you put around it, some rocks or things. And it's just so strange. I just wondered what your thoughts are, on it.
Right. Well, I read your email when it came in. I read it during the break, so I have at least that to go on. So I can understand why you're hesitant about this, because it is so radically different from the traditional Catholic mode of burying the dead. And from time immemorial, the custom has always been, if possible, and it hasn't always been possible, but if possible, to have some sort of memorial, whether it's a headstone or something even more elaborate, perhaps. And that's because we, as those who survive, have a right and even a duty to pray for those who have died. And it's much, much easier if, number one, you know where the grave is, if you want to go pay your respects and pray for that person and remember him or her and all that. But also, when we pass on, the next generation or the generation after that will have no way of knowing where Grandpa is buried if this becomes popular. I really kind of hope it doesn't, because what about the future generations who would like to pay their respects, but there's no way to know where Grandpa was buried? That's not good, if you ask me. So I understand that there's a kind of an ecological mindset behind some of these. Whether or not this turns into a fad, I don't know. I think it is somewhat faddish. There is nothing wrong inherently with not using a coffin without embalming the body. Those things are rather late in terms of them being customary from, to use the phrase again, from time immemorial. For the longest time, those things were typically not done. The bodies were not embalmed. In fact, in many cultures, they didn't even know how to embalm a body. So the body was just simply either buried directly in the ground and would decompose very quickly, or the body was placed in some sort of a coffin. That's good, especially if there's flooding or erosion of the earth or wild animals, etc. That's one of the reasons for a coffin in the first place, is a way to prevent those ravages from taking place. But it's even that is not, strictly speaking, necessary. So there's nothing inherently wrong, in my view, with the idea of putting the body there. But where I would begin to feel like this is veering away from traditional Catholic piety with regard to how we should care for the dead is if it's becoming more about ecology and more about composting and more about, you know, letting nature take its course and less about the proper veneration for the remains of a baptized person whose body was the temple of the Holy Spirit. I would have a problem with that. It would be like majoring in the minors and minoring in the majors. So without knowing more beyond the little snippet that you sent me by email, those are my initial thoughts about that.
Thank you. You expressed exactly my concern was I go and I take care of the places that my grandparents, my aunts and uncles, you know, are buried. And it makes me pray for them. It's an occasion of prayer. And that was my main concern, that there's no way to know where anybody's buried in these cemeteries. But I thank you for your thoughts. I really do.
You're welcome, Rhonda. I mean, I've seen a lot of things in my time, and I've seen some things come and go. And who knows whether this will get legs and become more of a thing, but it doesn't seem to me like it's really properly focused on what's important.
It seems.
Now I could, you know, maybe there's more to it that somebody who's really into this would have to say, fair enough. But based on what I've seen, it seems like an exaggerated emphasis on something that's less important and a neglect of the
thing that's more important. It just doesn't seem like it would hurt the environment to have a stone there. A permanent stone there that would at least tell us where someone's buried. That's
right. Right.
Exactly. My thought. Yeah.
I would agree with you, because after all, nature is filled with rocks. It's filled with stones.
Yeah.
That's nature. So nature loves it because that's what it is. All right, Rhonda. Thank you. Glad I could be of some service anyway. Let's go to Alonso now in Fresno, California. Hello, Alonso.
Oh, hey. Hey, Patrick. Enjoy your show.
Hi there.
I have a question. My wife's sister supposedly was possessed by her mother, which is my mother-in-law. She passed away years ago. And her family, her side, kind of, they're believing that it is her, I guess. I told my wife that we shouldn't believe in that. She also believes that she doesn't believe that either, but since it's her family and they are Buddhist, so I guess they tend to.
So are you asking me if this could really be a demonic possession, or how would you put this in the form of a question?
Yeah.
Yeah, the answer is absolutely yes. First of all, you as a human being and I as a human being, we don't have the capacity to possess another human being. You can't possess somebody. Demons can.
Right.
So this is certainly not her. Did you say it was her mother who passed away?
Yes. My wife. Yeah.
Okay. So it's certainly not her mother. We can say that with certitude. Her mother's soul is either in heaven or in purgatory on the way to heaven or in hell. And you say that she was a Buddhist, so she didn't even believe in Jesus. So may God have mercy on her. But in any case, she's in one of those three places, and there is no opportunity for a human being to possess somebody else. So if, in fact, this is a case of possession, it's certainly a demon.
Right.
No doubt about
it. Okay. My in-laws, they kind of want to be pushy towards my wife because they still believe in that. And my wife used to be a Buddhist, but she wasn't practicing Buddhist. But she kind of, because it's her family, she kind of feels like torn in between, especially like with just a couple of family members. They like, sometimes they'll ask her questions, and then, you know, I tell her just to stand up, you know, to be strong, and she does, but at the same time she is kind of torn about it. But no, that answers my question. Thank you.
You're welcome. I'd recommend to your wife a book by Dr. Peter Kraft. It's called what's the name of it? Fundamentals of the Faith. I had to stop and think about it for a minute. Fundamentals of the Faith by Peter Kraft. And here's why this book's important, because he considers the major world religions from the standpoint of Jesus Christ, and he evaluates them and their claims and their belief systems in the light of Jesus. And so he takes a look at Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam and Judaism, and he looks at them and he says, now the truth ultimately is in Jesus Christ. The truth is Christianity. And here's how you as a Christian can understand not only these other religions, not so that you can become one of those religions or join one of them, but rather so that you can know how to evangelize them, so that you can know more clearly what some of their beliefs are and how they are contrary to what Jesus taught us. And also, maybe if there are areas of commonality, if you got some common ground, what is that common ground so that you might help somebody become Christian? So if she's a little hesitant about how to respond to this, that book I think will help her quite a bit, especially the chapter on Buddhism. But as a matter of basic principle, what I would say to her is, or perhaps you can recommend this to her, my advice would be to firmly and lovingly tell the family members, number one, if in fact this really is a demonic possession, you're in great danger spiritually, and you need to come to Jesus. You need to have the Savior who cast out demons, who has control over the demons, who is feared by the demons. And if you don't come to faith in Jesus, he can't help you. You're stuck. And if you have a demon-possessed sister-in-law, heaven help you. Literally, heaven help you. Now, it may not be an actual possession, but let's assume for a minute that it is. This is a dire, fearsome situation, not only for that woman, but also for those who have to live with her and are around her. So it's an opportunity, in other words, for you to evangelize them with the message of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. So Jesus died for you and for your sins, and he wants to save you. And he established a church for you, and he endowed the church with sacraments for you, and strength and healing and freedom from demonic influence, etc., etc., etc. That's what they need to hear. So if I were you as her husband, I would encourage her. I'd say, honey, don't get caught up in this. Don't get bamboozled by this. Don't feel like you owe them some sort of agreement. If you really believe in Jesus Christ, and I know you do, if you're really a follower of Jesus Christ, and I know you are, then preach the gospel to these people. They need to hear it, all the more so because of this potentially diabolical situation going on. And as for her own sake, I think that she herself, if she needs a bit of shoring up, encourage her to read the Gospels. Maybe the two of you can read the Gospels together. Maybe read a chapter together each day. After the kids are in bed, you sit down and you read a chapter from the Gospels and let Jesus speak to her in the pages of the four Gospels. Begin in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. And she'll see not only does Jesus constantly cast out demons, but she'll see that the demons are afraid of him. And why? Because he's God. He's our Savior and Messiah, and he's God. And they know that, and they want nothing to do with him because he has power over them. So this can help her, and hopefully it will help her be even stronger in her effort to evangelize her Buddhist family members. Thanks, Alonso. I'll be right back. I've got plenty more to talk about with you. And if you have something to talk about with me, here's the number to call, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Well, as you probably guessed, we are back. I have about 34 minutes, and I will devote it entirely to you. If you want to call me, 888-914-9149. How about Paige now in St. Petersburg, Florida? Hi, Paige.
Yep, thank you. Hi, Patrick. I'm a convert. I came in 2015. I took an extra year. I just didn't
Welcome
feel
home.
Ready and felt like, thanks. I felt some almost spiritual warfare, like I had a target on my back, like almost. So anyway, so two nights ago, I had a terror dream and felt hands around me and couldn't get out. And then I fell back asleep, and it happened a second time, and I was crying out for my mother. And of course, dreams fade, so it doesn't seem that real right now, but it was terrifying. And I've had it a few times, and right now I'm turning back to the faith, and I'm also in recovery, and I'm turning back, trying to get clean. So I almost feel like there is a target on my back. And how can you differentiate between like just a terror dream and a bad dream and one that is from, I don't give him that respect. I call him the little bad guy. I see a little bad guy get behind me. But how do you differentiate? And because I know the answer about who it was, but what do you take from that?
Okay. First thing I'd like to do, number one, is encourage you, now that you're in the church, God bless you, and stay close to Jesus in prayer and reading your Bible and praying the rosary and the sacraments, of course.
So stay in those moments. What's the one prayer I should say? Okay.
Well, you can say, Jesus himself said that when you pray like this, and he gave us the Our Father. So I would say that should be at the very top of your list. That's the prayer Jesus says that we
should
pray.
I was trying to remember.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. So that's, I would definitely stay close to Jesus in prayer. That's sort of a given. Stay in the state of grace. And this is what God does in you. It's not something you yourself do. God does it with his grace, but you have to cooperate. And so if you find yourself slipping into serious sin, be sure to get to confession straight away. Receive our Lord and Holy Communion as often as you can. Pray the rosary. These are all like basic things that you can do on a daily basis. Ask the Lord to protect you. Ask your guardian angel to protect you. Say the guardian angel prayer several times a day. Angel of God, my guardian dear, to whom God's love commits me here, ever this day be at my side, to light, to guard, to rule, and guide. Amen. That's a little prayer, and if you invoke the intercession of your guardian angel, he will help you. He's there to help you. He's there to protect you, too. So that's another thing you can do. Now, you asked a question about how can you tell. Well, it's not always easy to tell. Sometimes, especially if you, as I think you were saying, that you had some drug use in the past and who knows what other things, it could be that these terrifying dreams are merely your psyche kind of working through and processing the memory of these things. It could be something as simple as that. It may not be, but I would at least start there. And so you can ask the Lord, and also, again, your guardian angel, this is one of the things he will do for you. Ask the Lord to help purify your memory and to, in essence, purify your mind from these toxins that are left over, the residue that's left over from your sins and whatever other things may have complicated your life in the past. Ask the Lord to purify your memory. That will help. And your angel will help you do that if you ask him to do that. Then I would also recommend a book. There are many good books by different exorcists. I'm thinking of An Exorcist Tells His Story by Father Gabriel Amorth, for example. He was an exorcist in the city of Rome for many years. And he wrote a couple of books. That's the first of the two that I know of that he wrote. And I didn't read the second. I read the first, though. And it was very enlightening as to some of the things that the devil will try to do to harm you. And dreams are one of them. It doesn't mean that everybody who has a bad dream is being bothered by the devil, but sometimes that is one way that he tries to do this. The second book I would recommend, this one is called The Devil's Role in the Spiritual Life. The Devil's Role in the Spiritual Life by a Catholic priest by the name of Father Cliff Ermatinger, E-R-M-A-T-I-N-G-E-R. And young Thomas, write this down, because I know people are going to call in and say, what was that book he was talking about? This is the book. The Devil's Role in the Spiritual Life. Now, he looks at the ways in which the demons engage in spiritual combat against us, how we should engage in spiritual combat or spiritual warfare against them, and that's by recourse to the sacraments and prayer, reading the Bible, etc. He gives some general principles about mystical phenomena. He gives some general principles about accidental mystical phenomena. Now, that he divides it into essential and accidental. What he means by that is not accidental as in, oops, I bumped into something by accident. He doesn't mean it that way. Accidental refers to the properties or the characteristics, the attributes of things like dreams. Or if you saw some sort of paranormal activity taking place, that's another example. What are some of the common characteristics of the devil's effort to try to hurt you? Now, the essential mystical phenomena, there what he's referring to is what is the thing itself, as opposed to merely its characteristics. But what is the thing itself that is in some way being manifested? He talks about St. John of the Cross's treatment of diabolical counterfeit visions and locutions. This also gets into the issue of dreams. Diabolical attacks on those in the purgative stage, that's the initial stage for beginners in the Christian life who are learning how to be purified of the world, the flesh, and the devil. The diabolical attacks on those in the illuminative stage, that is the, you might say, the middle phase or the intermediate phase, where those who are making progress in the Christian life, those who are becoming more mature as followers of Jesus Christ, their souls are being gradually more illuminated by God's truth. And the devil has to do certain things differently with people in that category because they're no longer susceptible to some of his stupid tricks that he uses in the earlier stage. And then finally, the diabolical attacks that are common for those in the unitive stage, which is that deeper level, the deepest even level of Christian maturity and union with God. And the devil has to resort to other things for people in that category because the earlier things that he was doing with the less mature Christians doesn't work anymore. So he's got all kinds of strategies. And what this book does is it unfolds that for you through the lens of one of the greatest mystics the church has ever known, St. John of the Cross. So I have a feeling that if you are really wanting some good guidance, that those books will help you. Okay.
Okay.
And lastly, and I'll leave it at this page. Lastly, if you feel that this is continuing, then go get in touch with your diocese. Go to their website and get in touch with them and start the process of how can you get in touch with the diocesan exorcist. Now, I'm not saying that you're possessed by the devil. I'm not saying that at all. But the exorcist is a priest of the diocese, and every diocese has one, who has authority delegated to him by the bishop to perform the ministry of spiritual warfare. We call it exorcism. Doesn't mean that you need an exorcism, but he is qualified and trained and... asked at a higher level by the evil one. So if things persist or if they get worse, be sure to check in with him and follow his advice. And that might include a meeting. You never know. But at least it's a way for you to get some solid advice that you can trust. And I hope and pray that these things dissipate quickly. Thanks, Paige. Appreciate it very much. Let's go now to Vicki in Oakdale, California. Hi, Vicki.
Hello, Patrick. So I've been listening to Father Ripperger on YouTube, and I've been learning about spiritual warfare and generational spirit. Mm-hmm. I want to start a prayer book, but I don't know if I start this prayer book, will my prayers, the fears for my family members through these prayers or requests to God about these prayers, is that giving the devil ammo to attack?
You mean if you were to write down in your prayer book, by prayer book, I think, if I understand you correctly, you're referring to like a prayer journal, something that you would write down?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. So let's just assume, and there's no reason not to, that the devil can see those things. I mean, he's a very powerful. I mean, when we say the devil, of course, we're referring to all the demons, but he is a very powerful and very intellectually, let's just say powerful being. And so we can assume that he can read, he can speak languages. So he knows what we're saying. They know what we're saying and so on. However, when you in your prayer journal are writing an intention, for example, asking the Lord in prayer, help this loved one with this problem. Uncle Joe's an alcoholic. Mm-hmm. Lord, I really pray for your intervention that he will stop being in, you know, stop drinking, etc., or whatever the other issues are. I don't think that in any way those can be used against you. It's not like the devil's saying, oh, I get it. Okay, now I know what to do with Uncle Joe. Your prayers are actually thwarting the demonic activity because you are purposing your intentions for that person's spiritual welfare and even physical welfare for that matter. So by inviting the Lord into these situations, not as though he's waiting for you to invite him in because he's already there, but in a particular way, by your prayers of intercession, you are asking the Lord to be present here in this problem situation and help with that. And there's really nothing that's there that the devil can make use of. It's worse for him. It makes matters worse when people are praying for those who are afflicted. So I don't think you have anything to worry about. And let's say he's looking over your shoulder and he's reading what you're writing. You're not giving him ammo.
Thank you.
You're welcome. And can I offer one final thought?
Yes, please.
Okay. Here's something to remember. And this is why it's so important to stay close to Jesus. Because as it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, the devil is like a roaring lion prowling around looking for someone to devour. So we're told to be sober and steadfast and to resist him. And this is part of what you're doing. But here's the thing to remember. The fallen angels, the demons, Satan and all the demons, they don't have anything else to do but to watch and wait and look for opportunities. And they've been doing this from before the time that humankind was even created. Because when they were cast down from the heavens, when they failed their test, and they became the twisted, grotesque husks of what they once were as good angels, now these demons, who still nonetheless are still powerful in their own way, they don't have anything to do. The angels certainly do, the good angels do, but the demons, they're waiting and watching, which means that they're already keeping an eye on you and me and everyone else. So it's not as though you're going to be furnishing a demon with extra information that he didn't know. They're already looking and watching. This is why the Bible says we have to be sober and steadfast and resist them. And that's what you'll be doing in your prayers and everything else that you'll be doing to help the people in your life. A short question and a somewhat of a long answer, but I think it's so important that we delve a little bit deeper into this. Thank you. Let's go now to Karen in Phoenix. Good morning, Karen. Welcome.
Hi, Patrick. I just wanted to tell you, I am really enjoying the Inquisition. It has caused us to really challenge each other. crack open our Bible, and I honestly never even knew about the talking donkey in the Old Testament until we read that question. So we went and read the whole passage and everything, and it went on for a number of chapters. So, but I just wanted to thank you for that. It's just amazing, and it really does make you delve deeper, and I love that.
Thank you. Well, it's music to my ears. Any author would love to hear that about his own book. So I do appreciate it. And I'm glad that you acted quickly and you ordered your free copy, because there are some people who didn't make that move and they're all gone. So I'm glad you got yours, Karen.
Oh, gosh. Thank you.
You're welcome. Hey, by the way, are you registered for the Nativity set? We have 200 free big Nativity sets, hand-painted, and 200 listeners are going to get theirs if they win in this... there'll be a drawing. Have you registered for that yet?
I don't think we are. We do Father Rocky most, I would say 90% of the evenings with the rosary. We heard about it, and we heard about it in your show. We just have not had a chance. So we better get in and get that done.
Indeed. Yeah. He who hesitates is lost. So you got your free book, but I'd hate for you to miss out on the possibility of a free nativity set. 200 people will be chosen. Well, Karen, thank you. And by the way, do you have like kids or teenagers in your home, or is it all adults? Or what was the reaction? If you have kids, what was their reaction to the book?
I have a 13-year-old. For the book, she loves the book. The passage about the donkey, she's like, what? A talking donkey.
Yeah.
But yes.
That's funny.
Yeah, she likes to try to stump us. It's great.
Oh, that's wonderful. Well, I'm happy to hear it, Karen. I hope the book brings you not only a lot of knowledge, but also a lot of fun and growth in the faith along the way. Thank you, Karen. Let's see. I know what's happening now. Break time. And we're going to take just 2 minutes is all, and we'll be right back with more of your phone calls. I had a line that just opened up. It's yours if you call 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. This hour is sponsored by Solidarity HealthShare, the first to offer comprehensive sharing for prescription medications. Check now to see how much you can save. Go to CatholicHealthShare.com.
Get connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
All right, we are back, and the number again, 888-914-9149. How about Mary in Plainfield, Illinois? Hello, Mary.
How about it? Thank you so much for taking my call, Patrick.
Oh,
I really
welcome.
Appreciate your time and that you're here for questions.
Happy
my
to.
My question is about, thanks, my question is about saging. And so my understanding is this is something that's more New Agey and not in approval of the Catholic Church, so I just wanted to verify that with you.
Well, thanks for asking. Yeah, I've never even heard about this until the last couple of years, where it seems to become a fad, and people are trying to cleanse their homes or whatever with saging, burning sage in the house. And you're right, that is just silliness. It's just New Age nonsense, and it doesn't do anything. If anything, however, I would say that somebody who does this is actually falling into the mindset of superstition, and that's attractive to demons. They're just like blood in the water attracts sharks. People who go down this road, not that you yourself are, but people who start practicing these so-called folk mysticism and things of that nature, that they actually are attracting diabolical attention. So I would ignore it. I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't get involved in anything like that. And keep in mind that even something like incense that we use at Mass, that doesn't drive away evil spirits. I'm sure the devil doesn't like it, but it's not going to do anything to the interior of a church. It's symbolic of our prayers going up to the Lord. Now, take something else like holy water, for example. That too, of course, there are those who could be superstitious about that. But the reason that would be different is that has a power, the power of a sacramental. It's not a sacrament, but it's a sacramental. It's blessed and dedicated for a holy purpose. And the water is exercised by as part of the fuller ritual of creating holy water by a priest. So this is the furthest thing from superstition, because this is a symbol of the victory of Jesus Christ over sin and death. And sin and death, like Pharaoh's Egyptian chariots, were drowned when, after Moses and the Israelites passed through the waters of the Red Sea, it opened miraculously for them. They came through the Red Sea unscathed, and then when Pharaoh and his chariots were following behind them, the waters collapsed down on them and drowned them and killed them. And that is symbolic, that passage in Exodus is symbolic of the way in which our slavery to sin and evil is drowned and destroyed in the waters of baptism. And Jesus has the victory, and we share in that victory when we go down into the waters of baptism and rise to new life and share in his victory over death. So when you are blessing your home with holy water, it's not superstitious. It's not in any way trying to harness powers or any of those things. It's invoking in this very powerful way the victory of Jesus Christ in your home. And the devil hates that. The devil couldn't care less about saging your home. If anything, when I say you, I don't mean you, but people who do this, they're, as I said a moment ago, it's attractive to the demons because they think, oh, okay, well, this person's already halfway gone when it comes to embracing things that are nonsense. So we're going to have an easier time here. So I wanted to add that bit about holy water, because somebody might say, yeah, but what about holy water? Which is entirely different.
Very much for your honest and your resource, Patrick.
Mary, thank you. And it sounds like you made a compliment there. I think you did, and I appreciate it, but your phone was going in and out a little bit. So thanks for that. How about Maria now in Riverbank, California? Now, Maria, I'm from California. I live most of my life in California, but I don't think I ever heard of Riverbank. Where is Riverbank?
Hi, Patrick. Riverbank is close to Oakdale, California. And it's close to Modesto, California.
Oh, close to Modesto. Got it. Central Valley. Okay, I get it. Well, yes. Welcome, Maria. Okay.
Oh, thank you. Today, I just come to thank you. I have deep gratitude and thanksgiving in my heart for receiving your book, Inquisition. I've been reading it, and it's made me realize how little I know, and also how awesome you are. You're so knowledgeable, and is direct and your direction in the book about resources as well. Thank you so much. I really appreciate you.
You're most welcome. You're very kind and very thoughtful. I mean, I know you're busy with everything going on, and the fact that you took a few minutes to call in and share that, it means a lot to me, Maria. I appreciate that.
Okay, and God bless you, Patrick.
Thank you. Before you go, though, you've piqued my curiosity here. Anything about the book that you particularly enjoyed or that particularly stuck out to you, like, oh, wow, this is really helpful? Anything like that that you can think of?
Well, so far, everything is helpful. I'm in page 26 right now. I haven't finished. I'm barely in page 26.
Did you ever, did you run across any of the questions where you nailed it and you said, yeah, I got that one. I feel good about that.
Yes, I'm on my third quiz, and in every quiz, I gotten half of it, like five questions correct, and on some four questions. So that's how it's been.
That is so awesome. Well, I really appreciate it, and you're very kind to take a moment to share that with me. Thank you, Maria.
Okay, you're welcome. My greetings to your family. God bless.
Oh, bye. You're so kind. You're so kind. Thank you. Wow, Cyrus, I feel like we just got touched by an angel. It's one of those callers. You know what I mean?
Yeah, that makes you... He is smiling ear to ear, Maria.
Oh, yeah. Thank you, Maria. You know, Cyrus, we get our share of what we affectionately call nastygrams. You know, people who want to find fault or to offer a correction, or you forgot this, you didn't say that. So it's nice to get some of those that are going the opposite direction.
It sure is. Like, and I think it's a lot harder for someone to call in or write an email that is a compliment. It's really easy when you're angry to write and tell somebody what they're doing wrong. But to take the time when you're happy with someone, what a great feeling you're giving that other person. So thank you.
Yeah, really. You said it well, Cyrus. Thank you. Okay, moving on. Casey in San Bruno, California. I know where that is. Good morning, Casey. Welcome.
Hi. I just wanted to know what your take is on how to refute the people that are leaving 81 copies of the St. Jude prayer in our chapel for 9 days, and it's just, it's become a burden of litter and paper, and I know it's superstitious, and I keep writing a response to that, but they still keep proliferating. So what is your take on that?
Well, I would agree with you that that is, it's pious folklore that if you, and there are different versions of this. Some versions say that you have to publish this publicly, the prayer to St. Jude, or thank you to St. Jude for prayers answered. And if you don't do that, then, you know, you're not going to get what you ask for. Kind of, that is superstitious, no doubt about that. Or that you have to publish the prayer and you have to leave it out for X number of days. That too, just pious superstition. I don't judge anyone's heart, and so I assume that the person has good motives and really does believe that this is necessary, but it's really not, as you know, Casey. So some people, they get really fixated on some of these things that are not, in fact, what the Catholic Church teaches and could even be contrary to what the Church teaches because it becomes superstitious. So maybe if this is taking place, did you say it was in the Adoration Chapel of your parish? Is that right?
Yes, yes.
Maybe install a camera, have Father McGillicuddy ask him if he would install a discreet camera so that you can see who's doing this. Chances are it's just one person. And once you've established who's doing this, then you can discreetly approach that person and say, please stop. You're not authorized to do this, and we'd ask you to please stop. That might be one way to handle it.
All righty. That's a good suggestion. I also have been a past recipient of the Nativity sets years ago, and they are just exquisite. Just
aren't
beautiful.
They, though? Yeah, they really are.
Yes, yes.
And they're big. I mean,
I'm
it's not like a little Nativity
that
set.
Put a Nativity set on my lawn. So I think there's three of us in San Bruno that put out Nativity sets, and I'm one of them. And that, it is a glorious moment.
It sure is. And what's nice about this is that people, even from the streets, I mean, I don't know how big of a front yard you have, but chances are it's not very big if you live in San Bruno. But it's easily visible from the street. People driving by will definitely see it.
Yes, yes. All glory to God. Thank you so much.
Indeed. Thank you, Casey. And by the way, if you're just tuning in, or maybe you tuned in a little while ago and you're not sure what Casey is referring to, we have here at Relevant Radio 200 big, beautiful, hand-painted nativity sets that 200 of our listeners are going to get, those who go and register at relevantradio.com/set. This includes you. You're welcome to do it. So Casey was saying she did this in an earlier giveaway that we did some years ago, and we're doing it again this year thanks to a generous benefactor who's made these available to us for free. And it's free to you if you're one of the lucky 200, but you won't have a chance if you don't go and sign up. And you can actually see what this nativity set looks like at relevantradio.com/set, S-E-T, relevantradio.com/set. Now, here's why this is important, that you act quickly, because if you don't register before midnight Central Time on October the 16th, you'll be out of luck because the door closes and you can't get it anymore. The same thing that happened with the book. Those who waited, they didn't believe me when I said they were going quickly. They waited too long and they didn't get their free book because they're all gone. So if you want to take a look at that nativity set, and if you'd like to be one of the lucky 200, we'll see what happens. Just go there and make your registration, relevantradio.com/set. We'll go now to Sandra in Santa Cruz, California. Hello, Sandra.
Yes. Hi, Patrick. I'm calling because I have a teenage daughter that just... Hello?
You're on the air. Go ahead. Welcome.
Perfect. My daughter just shared that one of her close friends who's 15 years old is pregnant. And my daughter doesn't want me to say anything, but I know this young girl. I know her family. They're not Catholic. Mm-hmm. They're Christian. And this girl's considering an abortion, or she is pursuing an abortion. I've already reached out to the girl, texted her, and told her I wanted to meet her for lunch because I want to talk to her. She hasn't responded. What do you recommend I do?
How well do you know the family? How well do you know the parents? Well enough that you could, without riling the parents, that you could make contact with this girl directly? Or is it not that close of a relationship?
I know them very well.
Okay. So you don't think they would be irked if you were to be more direct with her then, right?
No, not at all.
Okay. Well, I admire your desire to help her, and I think anything you can do to help her, especially by giving her good counsel, would be urgently needed. So Godspeed with doing that. What can you do? Well, are you trying to convince her to meet with you, or are you wondering once you do meet with her what to do?
I'm trying to convince her to meet with me, first of all. And then if she doesn't, I'm thinking I need to call her mother and talk to her.
I think that's wise.
I'm really worried that she's going to, schedule this abortion and that she's going to get bad advice. And I might sever my relationship with her, maybe her family. I don't know. But I really feel that I need to intervene. I'm the only adult that knows about this right now.
I think you're right to do this. I really do. So if you have a pen handy, Sandra, jot this down. Virtuemedia.org.
Virtuemedia.org. Okay.
Right. .org. Yeah. Now there you'll find a whole bunch of really powerful, right to the heart videos. They're television commercials, very well produced, beautiful, powerful. About why you should not choose abortion. And I would start texting her these videos. Go through them and find some of the ones that really speak to your heart as a woman, as a mom, and then start texting those to this girl and just say, I'd love to talk to you about this. Could we please make time? In the meantime, here's a video. Take a look at it. Let me know what you think. Start there. I'm sure she's looking at her phone anyway. So start sending her the videos from Virtue Media. And I'd love it if you call me back and let me know how this plays out. We'll be praying for you. And I'll pray for all of you. Please pray for me. God bless you.